We're going to talk a little bit about the Trinity, the idea of the Trinity. And I have to tell you, this is one of those ideas about the Godhead that I really struggle to understand. So we're going to talk a little bit about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and how they're related together, how they are one at the same time that they are three. So this chart that you see up here is a chart that a lot of people have used. It's been around since the 1500s. It's called the Trinity Shield. Sometimes it's done in gold, and it looks really artistic. And what they're trying to illustrate is the relationship between the different beings that make up the Trinity, or the different beings that make up God. And as you read through the material that was put together to deal with this, I'm sure that you were struck by the fact that they are three different beings. Jesus is not the Father. The Spirit is not the Father. The Spirit is not Jesus. Jesus is not the Spirit. But at the same time, they function together as one deity, as one being. I wish that I had a really good way to explain this. I tell you the truth, I really struggle to try to understand this concept. And some of what we'll use as illustrations tonight are a little bit original with me. Most of them I borrowed from other people. And every one of them is going to fall short in some way or another to try to explain the concept of the Trinity. It's so hard to explain that Trinitarians basically concluded that there are three gods. And Jehovah's Witnesses basically concluded that there's really only one God, and that the Father created Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and they're kind of in that interspace between angels and Jehovah. It's a struggle to understand. So there, read through the passages that are listed here. There's a wonderful chart that's on the reverse side of the lesson that we're discussing tonight. And look at all of those passages and, you know, try to come to some overall understanding of the idea of the Trinity. It's a really odd thing to talk about the Trinity, because in part, when you talk about deity, you have to address deity as singular. There is just one God, right? One God and Father of all, who is above all and in you all. There's so many ways that we refer to deity, to God, all three aspects of God, or three persons of God, and we talk about them as being one. That's the center. God is, the Father is God, Jesus is God, the Spirit is God, and there's no distinction between them. So we talk about them in the singular. And we use singular verbs when we talk about God. God is. That's a singular verb. And I have a hard time when I think about God because I sometimes want to find a different word to use for the Father. Because we refer to him as God, and then Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and that's true. When you read in Genesis 1, let us make man in our image, you read about the three aspects of God, or the three persons of God, being in the creation, right? We know that the Father was there. We know that the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. And the writer of Hebrews says, without Jesus, nothing was made that is made. So how do you talk about that in the singular and at the same time in the plural? Anybody have an illustration that you found helpful to try to conceptualize this? Yes, Carol.
I think Gary Bassett said that you talk about manhood or brotherhood, that God is the Godhood. So it's a classification rather than just a singularity. And okay. The difference between manhood and brotherhood and godhood is that, like our elders many times have decided that if they all can't agree on something, they won't do anything. That means that somebody just isn't thinking the same way. Whereas with God in the three persons is always thinking the same way. And that's the thing that makes God so different, is that what is right, and they never deviate. So,
okay, that makes some sense. I like the idea that when we talk about deity or Godhead, we're talking about a classification. So you have Godhead sharing the characteristics of being uncreated, being above time, and then you have different levels of created beings. You have angels, right? And then you have man. So there is a classification, and in a sense, that helps me to understand the difference between man and God. Yeah, I like that. It's a good illustration. Anybody else? Anybody at home have any ideas? Used any kind of illustration?
Dean?
Yeah.
I think the best illustration I can think of is when one man leaves his father and mother to be married to a woman. He is one, she is one, but when they come together in marriage, they come become as one flesh, but they're still individuals.
Okay. It's a good illustration as well. And that too is a little bit hard to understand. And when a spouse dies, especially if your husband dies and you've been married for 55 years, 60 years, it's not like the other person dies. It's like part of you died.
Yeah, it did.
And so I think that's a good illustration how two people or how two come together as one.
That's one.
Yeah, it's a good illustration. Thank you, Lee. Anybody else? Okay. Well, here's an illustration that, frankly, I lifted from C.S. Lewis. And he says, when you think about God, he is one. And so he's saying, when you think about God in just one dimension, he's one. He's like a line. Okay? But if you take a different view, suppose that you can now think in two dimensions, length and width, and you take that same line, then you can have four lines together that make one square, right? There's still four lines, but it's one square. And in some senses, you can't separate the lines out of the square. Then you won't have a square. You know, if you pull one of the lines off, then the top line will fall down and you have a triangle. It's an equilateral triangle. And maybe that's a better illustration than the square, but when you combine those four lines into one, they make a square. And if you take six squares and you combine them, and you're thinking in a dimension where you have length and width and height, then six squares make up a cube. And there is a sense in which you have six squares, but you really only have one cube. When you think about a dice, you know, it has six sides, right? But you can't take one of the sides away and still have the dice. Yeah, Carol.
I think if you look at the dimensions, you think about the dimensions, the one you're looking here, but if you take the one square and you turn it sideways like this, it looks like the one line.
No, that's true.
Okay, and the same thing with the cube. If you turn the cube so that you can only see the one front side of it, you don't see all of the other dimensions and everything, which is the thing that we have difficulty with God, is God is so great that, you know, we're like the little kid. We see the light switch on the wall. We see the one line. We don't even see the six squares sometimes when we're thinking about the greatness of God.
Allow me to do something with my overhead here real quickly. Okay. Looks like it's okay. I'll go back to the way it was. Let's see, stop share. And then we'll go back to this. And we'll go back here.
I know.
Okay. Turns out that my overhead didn't mess up. So, now I want to think about the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And sometimes we have a tendency to think about this as if it's a hierarchy, that you have God and then you have Jesus and the Spirit. And it's like God is higher. He's more important. We're really here to worship God. We're not here to worship Jesus. And when we pray to God, because God is the one that has all of the power. We don't pray to Jesus, even though there were people in the New Testament clearly that prayed to Jesus. We have this tendency to think we need something, we have to ask God for it. Because Jesus can't do it. But God can. And I think that's a mistake. That kind of, they are separate, but the hierarchy shouldn't be there. It's not like God is more powerful than Jesus and the Spirit, or God is more important than Jesus and the Spirit. You know, the Jews washed themselves 7 times before they even would write the Tetragrammaton, J-H-V-H, Jehovah. And they perceived that as God. They didn't go through all of that when they wrote the word Messiah. Because the Messiah wasn't as sacred as Jehovah was. And I think that's a mistake. There is a difference in what they do. Okay? And here I'm going to steal another illustration. This is an illustration that I have heard on a number of different occasions. And it's a way to illustrate functional subordination, the kind of the relationship between them. Everybody's familiar with the American model of government. In the American model of government, we have the executive branch, that's the president and all of the people in the executive branch. And then we have the Supreme Court. It's different than the executive branch, but the Supreme Court has a function. And then we have the Congress that's made up of the House of Representatives and the Senate, and they have a function. And we have to understand that when we talk about the federal government, we're talking about all three. Even though each one is separate. And the president isn't over the Congress. And the Congress isn't over the president. And the Congress is not over the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court is not over the Congress. They're just different aspects or different roles within the big thing that we call the federal government. Right? Now, you know, sometimes you elect people to Congress and they get too big for their britches and they think they're the most powerful people and they're the ones that are the highest. And sometimes you elect presidents and they think, well, we're the one that's the highest. We're the one that's the most powerful, and everybody has to listen to us. And that's both of those attitudes are wrong. They're different in their function. The Congress makes laws, or in theory, they make the laws. And then the president enforces the laws, and the Supreme Court looks at the laws to see if they comport with the Constitution. So they're different. One is not higher than the other. And I think in the same way, the Son is different than the Father. We talk about how each of the persons in the Godhead has a role that we can define in some ways. And we say, the Father is the planner. The Son is the one who executes the plan. Now, I have to be careful not to say he's the executioner. He's the one who executes the plan. And the Spirit is the one who explains the plan. So we have different roles, but that doesn't mean that the planner is more important than the person that executes it. And it doesn't mean that the person that executes it is any more important than the person that explains it. Okay, Carol.
When I think one of the reasons that it's set up this way is for human beings. In other words, God wants us to know that there is an authority. You know, with them there is no authority, but because he can give the authority the Son. He has no problem with whatever label that he puts on the Godhead for us. But in order to understand authority and that you need to follow what is good, that information is a label is given for humans. It's the same quandary I think that the world has with the husband being the authority over the wife and over the kids, because somebody in authority is going to be abusive and is not going to be willing to give their life for the other person, for their wife or for their kids. And so the world looks at it from a negative sense, whereas they all agree in what they're doing. It's the first time I ever thought of this was, I always thought of Jesus going to the cross. Mm-hmm. I never thought about the fact of how much pain and sorrow that God and the Holy Spirit had when they're watching him go to the cross and suffering, because they're one. And so for me, I had it all pulled apart. But when you put it back together, you understand it doesn't matter who went to the cross. They all suffered.
Yeah, they all
walked that road.
Yeah. And I think we build this hierarchical structure based on 1 Corinthians 7. The head of every man is the woman, the head of every woman is the man, the head of the man is Christ, the head of Christ is God. And we kind of build this structure that says the man is more important than the woman. And that's not true. There is no hierarchy in the husband-wife relationship. And if we understood better the relationship within the Godhead, we'd have a better picture of marriage. And I think it works the other way around, too. If we have a better picture of marriage, we'll have a better picture of the Godhead. Because marriage is patterned after the relationship in the Godhead. So that's just a hard one to explain. You know. And eliminating this thought process demands that we are really, really thorough about thinking through all of the ways that hierarchy kind of distorts our thinking about God. We pray, and frequently we do it, we pray to God as if he's the one that's in charge, and we pray through Jesus. And that's not a good illustration. But it's so built into our practice that it's hard to change that in our thinking. Hard to change that in the mind. comments? Anybody at home? Now, if you look at the chart on the back side of the material that you have, you see different functions. And the different functions are described, and different passages talk about different persons of the Godhead doing different things. But it's, don't let this become a hierarchy. Don't let this become relative importance in your thought process. God is no more important than the Spirit. Okay. Any other comments? Okay, let's talk about one other aspect of this. And this is called hypostatic union. In the literature, the only person in the Godhead who actually took on the nature of created being. He didn't become created, but he took on that nature is Jesus. And so there is a very special sense in which Jesus uniquely understands us because he became one of us. He didn't undergo creation like we do. He was at the same time, he was God and he was man. And he was more than a perfect man when we're thinking about him as God. He was more than just a sinless man. That's kind of like thinking about God, about deity, as being supermen. Okay? Jesus is way more than just superhuman in that he never sinned. He's way more than just a perfect man. But he took on the characteristics of man so that he could understand and that so that he would be uniquely able to, in the words of the Hebrew writer, he is uniquely able to serve as our mediator with deity. So it's a wonderful thing to have deity who understands everything about us. There is no situation that we get into where we say, well, you just don't understand. Yeah, Carol.
Oh, since God is one, the other two parts of the Godhead understand everything that Jesus did. So what that really is for, besides the fact that our sins needed to be forgiven and that the law needed to be shown that it could be kept, is to keep humans from saying, well, you just don't know what it's like. Okay? We don't have that option to say, well, God, you don't understand. There's that line of defense is not there, because God, the Godhead, through Jesus, knows exactly what it's like to be human.
Right. Right. And what a blessing it is to know that God is speaking in the plural, that deity understands everything about us. Now, you would have to think that they would understand, that deity would understand everything about us because they created us, right? And that's true. You don't have anything that God didn't give you. Now, you may have abused something that God gave you and turned it into something else, but you don't have anything that God didn't give you. And you don't have anything that God doesn't understand. So, you know, I often think about the conversation that a Jew would have around the kitchen table at Passover when there was a confrontation between the Jew who had become a Christian and the Jew who had not become a Christian. And the Jew who had not become a Christian said, yeah, you gave up the priest. The priest understands me. He can take what I feel and he can tell God about it for me. And you don't have that. And the Jew who became a Christian says, oh, yes, I do. It's Jesus. And then somebody says, well, but you can't reach out and touch him. Really? That's the ultimate example of a virtual relationship, if you want to think about it that way. If people say, well, you know, virtual relationships are not real relationships. Really? That's what your relationship is with Jesus. Because you never held him. You never touched him. Some people did, and that's great, but you never did. I never did. That does not mean that he is not real. Okay. Any other thoughts about hypostatic union? Yeah, I'll just give you that word. If you Google hypostatic union, you'll find a lot of discussion about Jesus becoming a man. And we fuss and fume about whether Jesus could have sinned if he wanted to sin. We fuss about whether he was totally man or totally God, or if he was some part man, some part God. Trying to pull it apart and analyze what it is not going to work any more than trying to pull apart a square and analyze the different lines that make it up is going to help you understand the square. It won't. So I've never gotten involved in the dispute over whether Jesus was totally God or totally man or both. I'm not going to pull the square apart, because then I won't have a square. Any other comments? We actually got through a little bit early tonight. I'm surprised. It's like when I talk about the Holy Spirit, you know, I can do that pretty quickly because there's not a lot I know.